So the reading is Mark chapter 2, starting from verse 1. It's found on page 1003. So Mark chapter 2, starting at verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the man, the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say this to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this."
Thank you, Nicola, very much indeed. Let me read to you verse 10, which is our key verse for today, and then let's pray. Mark chapter 2, it's a wonderful and familiar story, but let's look at verse 10. "But I want you to know that the Son of Man," Jesus speaking about himself, "want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful, true story about an incident in the life of Jesus. We pray that you'd help us to understand this story more, and we pray that we'd understand its implications for our lives so that we might respond appropriately to King Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, as I say, it's a familiar story, a wonderful story about a man lowered through a roof to get to Jesus. But because some of us know it quite well, and perhaps others of us don't know it so well, I'd like to introduce to you three individuals from the story. And here comes our first. His name is Levi. And in the story, you can see above my head, he's one of the chaps that was lowering the man, the paralyzed man, down through the roof. So Levi, come and join us up here. Well, Levi, it's great to have you with us today. Can you introduce yourself to us so that we can get to know you a little bit and tell us about that amazing day?
Yeah, so hi, my name is Levi. I'm a fisherman and I live in Capernaum with my wife and two kids. I support Galilee United FC and I like running.
You like running?
I do.
Great, good running around the lakes of Lake of Galilee. Now, Levi, can you tell us, we're trying to understand a little bit more about this day when this man, strangely, was lowered through the roof. Can you tell us about your involvement in that day in question?
Yeah, well, the first I heard of Jesus was down the pub.
Okay.
Us fishermen stick together and there was a guy down there who works in Simon Peter's fishing business. And he told me that Simon's mother-in-law was completely healed instantaneously of a fever. I thought he was just exaggerating, like fishermen sometimes do. But others were talking about incredible healings and evil being driven away. And they said it was all being done by this man.
Hmm. So how did you get involved?
Well, my neighbour John had a terrible condition. He was paralysed from the neck down and had been like that since an accident as a young child. I grew up all my life being able to do things like run and jump and catch and fish and mend nets and have a family, but ever since he was a little kid, he's been stuck on that mat. So when I heard that Jesus was back in town, I just knew we had to do something. We had to get John to him. I'm not a religious man, but there's something about Jesus. Something amazing, something powerful. And I can't put it any other way. I knew we just had to get John to him, and nothing was standing in our way.
So how did it go?
Well, not really very well at first. You see, Jesus was preaching and the whole town had gathered to hear him. The whole house was completely full. The whole village must have been there. You couldn't even see the front door, let alone go in. There must have been 100 people blocking it. So that's when I had the idea. And there's only one way we're going to get to John to Jesus, and that is by de-roofing the roof. It's a hang real
on,
word.
Hang on. De-roofing the roof.
Yeah, it's a real roof. It's a real word. It's de-roofing the roof. We went up onto the flat roof above the room where we could hear Jesus talking and started to pull it apart, digging with a couple of old spades we found up there. We'd also brought a couple of ropes from the boat, so we tied them to the four corners of his mat and lowered John down. I never did discover what the owner of the house made about all this. We didn't really think about it at the time, and we left before he came back.
But how about John? I mean, how did he feel being lowered down through the roof?
He looked a little bit worried at first, but I said, leave it to us, old boy. We'll get you in the right place if it's the last thing we do. And we lowered him down. I have to say, it was a pretty good job. All these faces were looking up at us, and then they shuffled back a bit. And by this stage, Jesus had stopped talking. And bullseye, we lowered him right down by Jesus' feet.
And what happened next?
It was a bit of a disappointment at the start, to be honest. We'd gone all this trouble to get John, a paralysed man, to Jesus. And Jesus just started going on about his sins, the stuff we'd done wrong. Well, I was a bit gutted, really. First, I thought it was a bit rude, because John's not a bad person. And second, I thought, why is he focusing on his sins? I wanted to say to Jesus, excuse me, it's the legs.
Now, we're going to hear, Levi, that actually Jesus did mend his whole body and make him well, and today he can run and jump and play football just as good as anyone else. But why do you think he focused on the sins?
Well, that's the big thing. I didn't get this straight away. But as time went on, and as I listened to Jesus' teaching, I understood for myself, you've got to go to the root of the problem. If your house is sinking, you don't just wallpaper over the cracks. You have to sort out the foundations. If you've broken your arm, a plaster on your skin is not going to do much help. And we have two kinds of problems. Surface problems, and these can be pretty major, like for John, he was paralysed. But for other people, they can't have kids or can't get a job or get very worried about things. But then we have a much deeper root problem, and that is the problem of our sin. I didn't know about this much until I listened to Jesus, but I discovered that I have a really deep problem that affects me right at the core of my being, and that's my selfishness before God. I came to realise that I'm a sinner. I can't know God until the barrier of sin is taken away. Wonderfully, through Jesus, that can happen. He did it for John, and he's done it for me. That's the root problem, and Jesus came to fix it.
Brilliant. Well, Levi, thanks so much. Should we give him a round of applause?
Thank you, Joe. Levi, very much indeed, for sharing that with us. And before we go on and meet our second guest, I think there's just a lesson that we need to learn from this first story and this first individual, and that is that we have a deeply rooted problem. Now, if anyone here doesn't have any problems in their lives, well, you're very fortunate, because most of us do. Most of us have problems in the home, in the workplace, with our friends, with our family, with addictions, with money, with loneliness, with relationships, whatever it might be. And the good news is that church isn't a hospital. Sorry, it's not a club for the saints. It's a hospital for the sick. These problems can really hurt, and they do cause us pain. But as Levi was saying there, actually we have a deeper problem, a root problem, a problem of our inward focus that takes us away from God and serves ourselves instead, and the Bible calls that sin. Now, we'll never begin to address those surface, even though they're very serious problems, until we get to grips with our root problem, the problem of sin. John the paralyzed man came thinking he would have his legs healed, but Jesus went far deeper. He went to the root. It was sin that brought disease and brokenness into our world and into our lives, our own rebellion against God. And wonderfully, Jesus gets to the bottom of it. It's not anyone's particular fault if they suffer in a particular way, but in a general way, it's because of sin that suffering has come into the world. And so Jesus gets to the root of the problem. Just think, here's a sort of question for you. Which would you prefer? A healing that fixes your body in this life, but then you have to face God for eternity without forgiveness, or the complete forgiveness of your sins, so that even though there may still be suffering in this life, you're welcomed into heaven for eternity. If we only get our bodies fixed, we'll go to hell. But if we get our sins forgiven, we'll go to heaven, to a place where there's no more suffering and no more problems. And wonderfully, for the paralyzed man, he had both things sorted out for him, as we'll see. But we have to understand our deepest problem. In the Hunt's Post this week, there were some wonderful stories of great heroes who've done wonderful things for the community. People who've cared for their neighbour, young kids that gave up their holidays to pick litter. And those are beautiful and wonderful things. But as Jesus looks at Huntingdon, as well as the good things, he also sees the bad things as well. And the root problem isn't education, drugs, or the need for better local government. The root problem is sin. And that's why the kindest thing that we can ever do is invite someone to know Jesus. If you're helping a homeless person, by all means, give them a sandwich and help them to find a bed. But until they have their sins forgiven through Jesus, actually they won't have the power to begin to change. And Jesus is a deep, deep saviour who sorts out our greatest problem. But if you start to talk to people about Jesus, they might like it or they might not. And we're going to meet our next character now. He's called Pharisee Phil. Phil, would you like to come up to the podium, please? And tell us a bit about yourself. Thank you.
Well, if I can just introduce myself. My name is Pharisee Philemon. I am a Benjaminite of a Hebrew of the Hebrews, from one of the finest families. I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was educated in Jerusalem under one of the finest rabbis in one of the finest rabbi schools.
Okay, well, quite some pedigree there, Phil. It's great to have you with us today. Now, we're trying to investigate a little bit more about this, these rumours that have been going around about Jesus. What did you discover about him?
Well, I think I was rather an obvious choice. I was sent to Galilee to investigate this man, Jesus of Nazareth, with a group of fellow scholars.
And what did you discover?
Well, the man is completely outrageous, completely unacceptable. This man, Jesus, is a clear blasphemer of the worst sort.
A blasphemer? Now, that's a pretty big charge, slandering about God. Now, just hang on. What makes you think that?
Well, it's not so much what I think. It's actually what he said. I heard him say it on that day in Capernaum. He was seated in a house teaching, and we got there early before the crowds. It has to be said, he's quite a compelling speaker. He had everyone listening very carefully. He spoke with an authority that I've not actually heard before. You could have heard a pin drop. Then suddenly there was this scratching noise. And
scratching?
Yes, and dust falling from the ceiling.
Scratching?
We looked up and there were some men cutting a hole through the roof. They lowered a man in front of Jesus, and he told the man in front of us all that his sins were forgiven. See? Complete blasphemy. No doubt, complete blasphemy, clearly stated in his own words.
Phil, just for the slow learners amongst us, what is blasphemy? What do you mean blasphemy? What is it, and why was this blasphemy?
Blasphemy is dishonouring God by slandering him in some way. As we all know, only God can forgive sins. All sin is against him, the God who made us, so no human has the ability to or authority to forgive sins, the sins that are against God. So when Jesus claimed to be able to forgive sins, he was clearly showing that he thought he was equal with God. That's what he was telling us all. Well, I rest my case completely. Blatant blasphemy of the worst sort.
So I assume that you said this and you sort of challenged him there and then?
Well, I didn't exactly say it out loud at this point.
Hang on. You didn't say it out loud?
It was slightly uncanny. It was almost as if the man could read my mind.
Jesus was reading your mind? Hang on. Don't you think that he's less likely to be a crazy, blaspheming rabbi if he can read people's minds? Maybe there's more to this man than you think. Just maybe he was sent from God.
No, it was definitely blasphemy. To make it worse, he also used the phrase "son of man" to describe himself.
Doesn't "son of man" just mean you can use it to refer to yourself, a son of Adam, just an everyday bloke?
No. The way he used it took me straight back to Daniel, chapter 7. One like a son of man, coming into God's presence, the Ancient of Days, to be worshipped by all people everywhere. He was making a direct and explicit claim to be the divine figure, the Son of God. He knew exactly what he was saying. This was no accident.
So, as you report back, what exactly do you think is going to happen to him?
I'm sure that we can come up with a plan. You leave it to us when we report back to Jerusalem. Yes, we'll definitely be making some plans.
I think we've had enough of Pharisee Phil. You better go and sit down. Should we give him a boo?
Well, thank you, Pharisee Phil, Simon, for that. And let's just, before we move on to our last guest, just see how deeply controversial Jesus is. We've seen that we have a deep, deep problem. We have a deeply controversial figure here. Occasionally you meet people who say, Jesus never actually claimed to be God. That was just what other people said about him, and then Chinese whispers, sort of exaggerations followed. He never claimed to be God. But we see, as we've seen, certainly from his opponents, and you can see this in the other Gospels too, that the people who opposed Jesus, they certainly were clear that what he was saying was very, very serious. He was claiming to be God. And this kind of presents us with a decision straight away, doesn't it? As we go around our everyday lives, are we going to live our life as if Jesus is Lord? As C.S. Lewis put it, is he Lord or is he a liar or a lunatic? Are we going to actually live with Jesus as our Lord? He can't be something in between. We can't sit on the fence and we can't say that he was just a good bloke, because he's either the Lord or he's a lunatic or a liar. Will we worship him or will we reject him? And we might even find that as we listen to Jesus and as we read our Bibles or as we chat with our friends, the more we hear about Jesus, we're attracted to him. But at the same time, there's something that wants to turn away from him. There's something glorious in him, but at the same time, there's something that makes us want to reject him and leave him out of our lives because of what he claims and how big it is. Well, if you feel that feeling of rejection of Jesus, don't let that negative voice win. Think of a passage like this and remember that he really is the Son of Man. He really is God. And we're going to see that now as we welcome our final guest, Elizabeth, who's going to come and join me up the front here now. Elizabeth, welcome. It's lovely to see you today. Can you introduce yourself? And
Hi, I'm Elizabeth. I work in a vineyard not too far away from here, and I went to hear Jesus speak with my neighbour and four friends. In fact, I took the photo.
You took the photo? Fantastic.
That's why it's blurry.
Okay. It's a great photo. Thank you very much. I think you've got a couple more photos coming up as well, so I don't know if Keith is watching. But Elizabeth, just tell us about this day. You were there with neighbours, there were children around. What was it like?
Well, I can honestly say it was amazing. It was unlike anything I've ever experienced before. I mean, when Jesus speaks, listening to him speak, you really feel like he knows you from the inside out, which is dead scary. But it's also quite comforting because he's so kind, and you can see he really just wants to heal and help. He was speaking about the message of God, about the coming of a good kingdom, the overthrow of evil, and how this new kingdom is going to be full of good things, of kindness and forgiveness.
Wow, wonderful. Well, we've been hearing that his preaching was interrupted as the dust came down and a paralyzed man came in front of him. Can you tell us what Jesus said to this paralyzed man?
Well, first of all, he said, "Your sins are forgiven." And there was a bit of a discussion, some mutterings about that from the teachers of
the
law.
We've heard about that. Yep.
Yeah. I don't think they were too happy because Jesus was claiming to do what only God can do. But he went on to prove that he could do it.
He could do it?
Yeah. Well, he gave us a choice. So he said... which is easier, A, to say to the paralysed man, "Your sins are forgiven," or B, to say, "Get up, take up your mat and walk." So he gave us a choice.
Well, hang on, which is easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven," or "Get up and walk"?
Well, the children got it straight away, Charlie. they were whispering around me, "Well, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven because no one can see if you've done it. It's invisible. But if you say take up your mat and, you know, walk to a paralysed man and nothing happens, you're going to look like a bit of a fool."
So what actually happened?
Jesus did both. He said, "Your sins are forgiven." And then in verse... and then he went on to say, "But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins on earth." So he said to the man, take up your mat and go home.
So
he did both.
He did both. So what does that teach us if he can do both the visible thing and the invisible thing?
Yeah, so he proved he could forgive sins, didn't he? The invisible thing, by healing the man's body, the visible thing. And he said, take up your mat and go home. And, well, you'd never believe it because we've known John for decades. And a man who'd been paralysed since he was a young lad, he just got up immediately, took up his mat, didn't say a word. He just walked out the door. Didn't say a word, just walked out the door. He always had a bit of a dodgy sense of humour. Yeah. So that's what happened.
He just walked out. Now, could it just have been this whole story? Couldn't it have just been exaggeration? We've been hearing about fishermen who slightly exaggerate stories and that kind of thing. Maybe it was just one person telling their neighbour and the story got bigger as it went on.
No, I saw it with my own eyes and I thought to myself, in all my days, I've never seen anything like this. Only God can do it. My doubts were gone. I was praising God. So, no, definitely saw it with my own eyes. Wasn't exaggerated.
And you don't think that maybe Jesus and John kind of played a trick before... they sort of decided beforehand that they were going to do this to make it look like that.
No, don't think that. Don't think they'd pull a fast one on us like that.
Why not?
We've known John since he was a boy, definitely paralysed. Long story, won't go into the details, but now he's a changed man.
Okay, so he's changed in that his body is able and...
Yeah, so running, dancing, won the 100-metre sprint recently in the village fair. he can do everything, legs are back to normal. But that's not the only thing that's changed. The big thing that's changed, actually, is that that day his sins were forgiven. He is friends with God. He can go to heaven and he can look God in the eye. His life was changed, and mine too. Jesus changed my life too, ever since I put my trust in him.
Fantastic.
So, great day.
Elizabeth, thank you so much. Please take a seat.
Well, we've seen what a deep problem we have. We've seen what a deeply controversial figure Jesus is. But just as we finish off, a final question. Have we seen how deeply wonderful Jesus is as a saviour? That verse 10, in fact, I heard Mercy almost mention verse 10 in her little script, which is why there was a bit of giggling, because obviously there wasn't a verse 10 in those days until Mark wrote this down. But we've got verse 10 in front of us. And just look at it again now. And by the way, do take this passage home and read it. If you don't have a Bible back home, you're welcome to borrow one of ours. "But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." We need to have that verse written on our computer screens, on our minds, on our hearts. "I want you to know that the Son of Man," Jesus is the Son of Man, he's this Daniel 7 figure who is the God-man, "he has authority on earth to forgive sins." Do you know that for yourself? As you see him giving life back to that paralyzed man's body, he can give life back to us. Do you know that he has authority on earth, even in this corner of the earth, in Huntingdon, to forgive sins? Isn't that wonderful? It's wonderful when we feel that we're too bad for God. "I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." We need to know that when we're facing death. "I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. How about those times when we're tempted to make ourselves more acceptable by the things that we do, charity work, church work? I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. I've called this sermon, I'll give you a copy of this on the way out and a few questions to take away with you, but I've called this sermon The Deep King because of how wonderfully deep Jesus is. He gets to the root of the problem. As Levi was saying earlier, he's not like a builder who just sort of papers over the cracks when the house is sinking. He goes to the foundations. And he did that when he died on the cross for our sins, as we're going to think about now in our communion. So we take bread and wine, real bread, real wine. We're going to look back to remember Jesus' real death on the cross for real sins that come from you and me. He loves us, and he says, come to me. I am willing. Are you willing to come to me? Your sins are forgiven. And once your sins are forgiven, it frees you to serve him and worship him. Biggest problem in your life? I wonder what you'd say. I hope now you'd say it's your sins. But wonderfully, Jesus has come to deal with the deepest problem. He's a deeply wonderful Saviour. Let's pray together. I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Heavenly Father, please help us to know this truth deep in our hearts, that though we are sinners, though this is our deepest problem and the problem that lies behind all our problems, Jesus has come to deal with that deepest problem, to forgive us, to heal us, to transform us, and to make us fit for a kingdom where one day there'll be no more suffering, no more sin, no more sadness. We pray that you'd help each one of us to trust in Jesus more, to live day by day, treating him as the Lord, not a lunatic or a liar. And please help us to be able to share with our friends and our neighbours just how wonderful Jesus is. And we pray in his name. Amen.